We desire your prayers as we look into the Word of the Lord. We appreciate the opportunity to be here. We thank you for letting us come. This is the second time in a week that I've had the privilege of thanking what I call long-distance congregations for their love to Rebecca, the girls, and I during her sickness, her passing, and our grief. The saints, the Lord, the saints, the ministers have been wonderful. I appreciate everything everybody has done. They have stood by me and blessed me and helped me from the very beginning. When I made the cry, so to speak, or made the calls, the text messages, that do you know that Rebecca has something serious enough that it could take her life? Their response was no. Different ones had come to the tent meeting that was in September last fall, and they said, Brother Carl, she looked so good at that meeting. And she did. But within less than a month, she started dropping. It took about 3 months for her to pass. And my life has been a horror ever since. It's been the most horrible 8 months of my life since I lost her. I have three people that I call my three comforters. And they're talking about all these firsts I'm going to have to go through. And I guarantee it's everything from little bitty things all the way to big things. In the last 2 weeks, I've dealt with major, major big things of firsts. I went to Holly Hill last week to preach a funeral. That's the first time I've been there since she died. Had a wedding this yesterday, and now I've got a revival meeting, the first time that I've been here without her. The last revival I held was the one I held here 2 years ago. So it's bittersweet. It's hard. It's horrible. But God has been wonderful. The ministers and the saints, the cards, the calls. I'm still getting text messages. I'm still getting calls. I've gotten cards recently of comfort, encouragement, strength. I appreciate that. So we need your help. We need your prayers. We need your fastings. We need your support during this meeting, that the Lord will have mercy and help us. In this meeting, Brother Marty and I have been talking about this for quite a while. And I've had this message on my heart for this starting service for weeks. And as I got to praying over it more and so forth, I felt definite that this is where he wanted to start, how he wanted to open. The first message I preached in the other meeting, if I remember, I told you that it would be the, how did I say it? It would be the, I can't remember the words I use now. My memory is not working as good since Rebecca died. I've been told that's normal too. But this message here is a lot like the first one I started with before. In other words, that one, okay, here's how I put it. It would depend on how we reacted to the first message of the other meeting of how we would go through the whole meeting. All right, and this one's the same way. It's how we're going to respond to what the Lord is bringing out and getting how we are responding, how we are doing, and what we are going to do following the meeting and during the meeting that is going to determine how everything's going to go, in a sense. All right, let's go to John, the fourth chapter. We appreciate each one that's here. We have family here on both sides this morning. We appreciate that. We have an old friend that we've known each other for many, many, many years. She's here this morning. I'm glad to have each one here this morning, that the Lord will help us all. Maybe we can learn some things out of the Word of God. John, the fourth chapter. Let's open with the 31st verse. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Have any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that you are 4 months to harvest, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I say, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. What I want to deal with in this opening message is priorities. You and I have priorities. We set our own priorities. And I'm thinking in the opening, what is our main priorities? What is our main priorities? Jesus has set an example for you and I in priorities. He has set the lead and set the way, and you and I, it's our business to follow what He set. It's our business to copy, to do the things that He set priorities, because His priorities to Him was very important. They were the lead. That's what set this whole plan up. You and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for His priorities. We'd be out doing the things of the world. We'd be lost. We'd be undone. We'd be headed to a devil's hell. But the bottom line is, Jesus set priorities. And He said this morning in the service, in this scripture in 34, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And my meat. Jesus had a plan. And that plan was the plan of salvation. And He was getting ready to execute, or was executing, so to speak, and His whole plan was focused on one thing, and that was to make a plan and finish a plan and to do the things that you and I would need down in the future, praise God. As soon as He got to the end and He said, it is finished, His plan was to do that no matter what it took. The devil tried to stop it. Kings tried to stop it. Everybody was against it. But the bottom line was, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. My whole purpose, my priority is to do this and to finish this and to work with it, and I've got a plan. He looked down into the future, and that future was salvation for you and I. He died for you. He died to bring you salvation, and He wasn't going to do anything but to finish that plan. And no matter how hard it was, no matter how far He had to go, His plan was to finish this great plan. All right, my meat is to do the will of Him. Is our meat this morning to do the will of the Father? There is people in here that could live to 70, 75, 80, 85 years old. You'll have a lot of time to do things. Jesus only had, about 3.5 years to do what He had to do. And the reason He accomplished so much is because His priorities was working so close with the Father. His priorities was, I've got something to do, and I'm going to do exactly everything that needs to be done in right priority to get where I need to be at the end of the way. And so consequently, He was able to set up, He was able to accomplish and do more than probably all ministers put together, because He had the right priority. He did not allow anything to beset Him, to stop Him, to hinder Him. His mind was, this is what I've got to do, and I'm going to do it. Devil, get out of the way. Everybody else, move out of the way. I'm going to do what needs to be done to get this accomplished. Is your meat to do the will of Him? You and I need to do the will of the Father. We need to do the one that set this in place. We need to have a mindset that I want, a priority set, that I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to do it every day. I want to do it every week. You and I can accomplish more if we have a priority set that way, to do the will of the Father, to do what He wants us to do. If you and I don't, we can't accomplish what God wants us to do. I want to finish the work. Nobody in here can finish His work but Him. I can't finish Brother Marty's work, and he can't finish mine. It's two different works. We're to do what God called us to do. We're to do what God set us in place to do. So consequently, we have to finish our own work. And if we don't do that, there's going to be a break in the chain or a hindrance in the chain or something. Is God going to work right? Because you are not doing the will of the Father and finishing the work that He sent you to do. Jesus is high priority. Was to do the will of the Father and to finish the work that was set before Him. Oh, He done that, did He not? He done that. He set it in place. Why is it so important to have right priorities? Does it really matter? Right priorities, there are certain things that are more important than others. In the domestic or natural line, so to speak, versus spiritual, why is it so important to have the right priorities? Because life here is so short, and eternity is forever and ever. You will never have a more keen look at eternity till you have somebody extremely close to you die. I can't hardly sing a song on heaven without crying. It bothers me. I know she's there, but the fact is she's gone. She's enjoying her life. I tell her she's shouting and I'm bawling. She's got it made. I'm still yet to get there. But the bottom line is, we need to set priorities because our priorities is what's going to help us to make heaven. That's what's going to set it for you and I. And it's so important. Life is so short. She wasn't even 60 years old and she was gone. I was struggling with that. I was crying and weeping and bawling over that one day. And the Lord spoke this to me. He said, age does not matter to me. What counts is eternity. It doesn't matter if she was 59 and almost 60. That don't matter, Carl Schaefer. The bottom line, child, is she got to heaven and that's the main thing I died for. I died for her. I didn't die for her to live 80 years old here on earth. I died to get her to heaven, and she's gone now. She's with me. She's joined me in heaven. She's shouting around the throne, praise God. She lived most of her life to go to heaven. Most of her life, and she made it. Did God have any priorities? What do you think God's priorities are? I think He had some. Creation of heaven and earth. Man and woman, the tabernacle, the law, Christ and grace. Who come first, John the Baptist or Christ? He sent John first. He had a priority there, did He not? What about daily worship, prayer, the reading, salvation? Do you really realize that the bottom line, sanctification in the Bible and Christ was a high priority? It was a high priority to Christ to set this in plan in such a way that the Holy Ghost was going to come to fill mankind and give them the power and the ability to live above sin and do what needed to be done. It was a high priority for Him in that. He was pent up. He couldn't hardly wait, so to speak, to get everything finished up and to go on to be with the Father and to send the Holy Ghost down on the day of Pentecost and fill them men with power and glory and everybody that was there with power and glory. It was their purpose. Jesus wanted that to accomplish because the Jews had never been able to do what they need to be done because they didn't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It was a high priority. Sanctification. Service. Gospel workers. Service, preaching, in a sense, is a priority. You know, I love singing. I love the gospel work. But preaching, some people may not want to admit it, but preaching is a priority. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. If you run the scriptures, preaching is important today. It is important all the time. It is important to be done. Oh, dear ones, today, let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Are we doing the will of God this morning? Are we doing what Christ would have us to do? Are we interested in doing that? Is that our priority? Is that our purpose? All right, the 4th chapter of St. Luke and about the 12th verse. No, about the 14th verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out fame of Him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord. Get this picture, saints, in your mind. Think about this, dear ones. Think about this setting. Christ going into the synagogue. The book was given to him. This was the one that had been prophesied for years and years that was going to come. It had been told there's going to be one come on the scene. This is it. You can imagine as we read this, think about him standing up. They give him the book. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me. He called me. He set me in place to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering his sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. Gracious, powerful, glorious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely send me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Jesus' priority was meeting. As I have already said, his whole life was centered around making a plan, finishing the plan, and accomplishing everything that need to be for you and I. He gave his life for you and I. Think about that. He gave it all. He died for you. When he appeared in that vision to me many years ago, he appeared in an archway there and he looked at me and he said, I died for you, child. I died for you. He didn't say I died for the world, which he did, but the bottom line is he died for every one of us individually to have what we've got. He did that. He died for you. If you had been the only person on the world, in the earth, he would have died for you to give you a way to go to glory. Think about that. You. He didn't die for everybody else. He died for you. That's why that Psalm 212 is so rich to me. It's because he died. He was crucified. He suffered for me. For me. He suffered for you. It was his priority. He gave everything for you. His priority was to do it for you. Oh, this morning, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Our priority in life ought to be to go to meetings. But I wonder sometimes, seems like anyway, I ain't positive about this, but I've been around a while, seems like somebody's people's priorities is not what they ought to be in going to meetings. They go, it doesn't matter to them whether they go or they don't go. No big deal. And this is the greatest place in the world that you can be. It far exceeds anything else. This is where Jesus is. This is where the power is. This is where the glory is. And it's not the ministers that are there. It's Jesus that is there. It's His power. It's His glory. Isaiah 61, in the first verse, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Service. He went in there. He opened that book, and he was reading right what I was reading in Isaiah. This is what he was bringing out. Some people put, I think, it seems like to me, in some way, some people put a lot of steam on service. You can't do that. There needs to be a priority on service. Every service we can be in, when them church doors is open, we need to be there. We need to be there to get our part. There's where the deliverance comes. There's where the power is. Well, I'll stay home and watch it on TV, or I'll listen to this or listen to that. It's not the same, folks. There is no way that you can substitute anything of this. This is where the power is. This is where Jesus is. This is where He's working. He come down. He is here. The angel. It talks about Zion over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I think. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the angels, and the Holy Ghost all being right there. Listen, folks, this morning the benches may not be full, but Jesus is here. His power is here. His glory is here. Everything that we need is right here. The healing is here. The deliverance is here. The power is here. And yet people, I've told them for years that people want to skip afternoon service at Monarch or Guthrie or whatever. And if you've got a real Bible reason, but to go play basketball and to go do some things like that, to me, just don't quite cut it. They need to be in service. That one service could be the very service you need. That one service could be the one that could bless you immensely. Oh, you, well, I just don't quite feel like going to Sunday morning service. I'm a little bit tired. I had a breakdown in 06. There is many, many mornings, Sunday mornings, I didn't want to go to meeting. But I went. And you know what I found? I found there was power there. I would get in the pulpit and I coined the phrase, "You pray, I'll preach." There was times I felt so bad, I couldn't even hardly preach. But I found that the Lord would come on the scene and He would touch me physically. He would give me the strength I needed. He would pour on the anointing and cut me loose. And one man come up to me, he said, "For a man that don't feel good, you sure did do good this morning." Praise God. It wasn't me, it's Jesus. Praise the Lord. I've seen them old ministers get in the pulpit all the way back to D.S. Warner. I've read and heard. And they got up there and they didn't feel good. One time Brother Warner went to a meeting and a young minister or two was there. And Brother Warner, "Well, you all feel free. You can feel free to get up there. You can feel free to preach the gospel." And that young minister felt kind of squirmish and "No, I don't want to do that. You do it, Brother Warner. You are the Brother Warner." And Brother Warner got up. And he was so tired and so worn out. And the young minister said, "I about thought I'd made a mistake." And he said, "Then the power of God come down." He said, "The Lord hit, the Lord anointed and poured power into that body." I know what that is talking about. I can feel that power. I felt it over and over. I've even just got up to take prayer requests and the power of the Lord. Listen, it's not just me, but it's everybody that comes in the building. There is power here. There is glory here. There is workings of the Spirit of God. This is exactly where you need to be. Every time these church doors are open or wherever you go to meeting, you need to be in meeting. You need to be there where the Lord is, where He's feeding the people, where He's delivering the people, where He's coming down and blessing. Praise God. Forsake not the assembling of thyself together. We do not want to miss meeting. We want to have a priority to go to church, to go to meeting, to go to service. Grieving is hard. It'll wear you plumb out. You'll be exhausted. One of my comforters told me early on, they said, "Brother Carl," said, "this is going to wear you out." At first I didn't totally get what they were getting at, but it didn't take me very long to figure out what they were saying. In April, I didn't preach for over 2 months after Becky died. I started back in Easter Sunday, and if I think right, this was the second Sunday of April. I was so exhausted by the night service, I couldn't hardly even do anything. I went on to meeting. And I climbed in that pulpit, and that morning I had trouble preaching that morning until the Lord helped me. And I got up that night and I said, "Folks," I said, "I don't feel like being here. I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like anything. I am beat. Every way you can say it, I am whipped." And I said, "We're going to bow our heads and pray." And I did. And I felt the Lord touch me in the top of my head and the strength of God go all the way through my body. And you can imagine what happened then. I took off and it was all right. It was the Lord. The Lord meets His people. The Lord meets His people over and over. In South Carolina, we had a little lady called Sister Doreen McElhaney. And she sat right over there where little Marty's sitting, or maybe the next bench back where Brother Keith's sitting. Anyway, she would come to meeting, and she had had a part of her colon taken out years ago, and it left her with a problem physically that many times it would come to Sunday, and she had to be real careful how she ate and what she did, or she couldn't come to meeting. But she told me over and over, she said, Brother Carl, she said, I have pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed to be in service, but I never missed a blessing. I've got a blessing every time I've come. I pressed. Listen, folks, the blessings are here. The glory is here. You say, well, I don't like the preacher. I don't like this and I don't like that, but Jesus is here, and that's soul enough to be in meeting. That's soul enough. He can feed you. He can bless you. I went to the place where one of my daughters go to meeting. I didn't like it there. I didn't like the atmosphere there. And she told me, she said, Dad, you ain't gonna like this. And I didn't. But I wanted to see where she was going. And I went in there, and I didn't like anything from start to finish. But God met me there, and He fed me and blessed me and almost gave me a message right there in my pew. I was blessed because the Lord was there. I'm going to tell you, the Lord will meet us. He will feed us and challenge us, but we have got to go. There's where the deliverance. Do you need help this morning? Is there something that you need to be delivered of this morning? The liberty to proclaim liberty to the captives, the open of the prison to them that are bound. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to bless, to heal, to work, praise God. He said to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach liberty to the captive, and the recovering of the sight to the blind. There is a lot of people that are blind, and the only way that they can get sight is be touched by God. Have their salvation given to them, to give the right priority to God to touch them and heal them and give them pure eyesight like He did to Paul and so forth, Saul, and to work and to do the things that need to be done. It takes the power of God. And we need to be in meeting. We need to be there where the blessings are. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Oh, this morning, there has been times that we've watched people miss meeting. I'm going to tell you something that the old general done. In South Carolina, I love those people dearly. But in South Carolina, there's boo-hoos of people in the Sunday school that a lot of them will leave before the preaching service. So Brother Marge Salmon's got a anointed idea one day. When it come time for the Sunday school, he just got up and went to the pulpit and started preaching right then while he had the crowd. He didn't wait for them to leave. He just laid it on them right then. I've had many times, I've had them offend me in a sense of the word. And when I was pastor there, at Sunday school would be a big crowd, and I'd look at them, they're going out that door, and I thought, why are this one leaving and that one leaving? Becky said, honey. She was trying to help me and help them too. But the bottom line was, it bothered me because they would leave. Do you know a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist don't want to preach to empty pews? We might as well stay at home. It's hard work to do what we do. It is not easy to get up here and proclaim the gospel. You may say, well, it looks easy. It is not as easy as it looks. If you think it's easy, I got news. The hours we spend on our knees, the hours we spend in the Bible precedes. You preach an hour, there's many hours behind every message that we preach. Unless it's just, as Brother Sammons used to say, a sermon is one where you've got a lot of study in. A message is one that comes directly from heaven and is right then. And I've seen him, I've seen others, I've done it myself, where that the Lord would just pour it on right there and you'd have something just flowing out of heaven. You didn't study for it. It was all God. 11th chapter of Matthew, of Hebrews. 10th chapter of Hebrews. It'll read right if I get there. 23rd verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, folks, I could be wrong, but we're nearing very, very close to the end of time. That's why you need to be in meeting. We need to challenge one another. We need to be a faithful go-to meeting person. Where that person knows without a shadow of doubt, where are you going to be on Sunday? That person's in meeting. I know they're there. Didn't even see the car pass. They just know you're going to meeting automatically. You need to have that kind of reputation. It said, consider one another to provoke. We need to provoke one another. When I was sick in 87, I was here for 3 weeks, I think it was. 5 weeks in Kentucky, Brother Williams. And Brother Williams went out to do something one day, and he got it done, or got part of it done. He's cutting hay, I think it was, if I remember right. And he looked up, and he said, well, wife, he said, I provoked my neighbor. What do you mean, dear? Well, he's over there cutting his hay too. He's cutting his too. I'm going to tell you, we watch one another. I get amazed. I cut my grass and my next door neighbor cuts his grass. Or he cuts his and I cut mine. We look, we watch, we provoke one another to do things. Lord, help us this morning to provoke one another to go to meeting. Let us have a reputation of being in service every time we can be there. I know there's times you can't make it. I know there's times you're sick. I realize that. But we need to have a reputation that we go to meeting. We need to get us a pew picked out, so to speak, and we need to be in that pew every time we can be there. Because the end of time is coming. We don't have much time. People are watching us in the world. They're looking us over. They're going, do they really go? Does it really matter to them? Does it really matter where they go? You'd be amazed at what people think and what they talk about you and I. What they say, what they consider, what they weigh out. That's the reason we need to look where at the end, the time's rapidly winding down, so to speak. And he said here, but the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. And so much exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to do everything we can do in the gospel work right now. We need to, you may not be called to preach. You may not be called to do this or do that. But you can be in the church. You can be one that will be right there to help to do what needs to be done. And that is be in meeting. Get your part. Get your part. Get your blessing. Get what you need week after week. Let's go to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Please. We desire your prayers. When you and I set our priorities on a spiritual realm, that blesses God. And when we bless God, He in turn blesses us. So what do you and I want? Do we want the blessings of the Lord? Do we want the blessings of the world? What do we want? What is our priority? Matthew 18 and 11, talking about the Son of Man has come. Well, the 10th verse. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Here's a priority. The priority of the one. If Christ didn't have the priority of the one, you and I wouldn't be here. You as that one. You as that one that was astray. You as that one that was out there lost and undone. You as that one that wandered away. Even though mama, grandmama, whoever was praying, daddy, grandpa, and the preachers and evangelists and so forth were praying for you, more than likely every one of us has gone astray at one point. And if it hadn't been for the priority of Christ to go get that one, we'd be in trouble. We would be in trouble this morning. His priority was to get that one. It's a lot of work to do that, isn't it? One. But do you know what? How great that can turn out? One. You take one, you add another one, and it'll start multiplying so fast you'll be shocked. Just one. This congregation come up with what? One person? Wasn't Brother White the connecting with Brother Salmons back there in the start of this thing? Wasn't there a connection there? One person here? And that began, the Lord began to work and call this one and this one. And Brother Salmons and Brother White and whoever, I don't remember the whole story. I was talking to Craig a little bit about it yesterday. The bottom line was basically one person. But look at what you've got. Look at what you've had for years now. The blessings that has been here because of one faithful saint. That the Lord called, that the Lord saved, that the Lord delivered and put it on His heart, and the connections were made by the Holy Ghost, and things begin to work far beyond what people could ask or think. One. He went after that one. I do some janitor work, pay the bills, help pay the bills. For a dealer, a car dealer, used car dealer, Shawnee. As far as I know, he has the largest used car dealership in Shawnee, maybe in one of the whole area out there. He has 200 to 250 used cars on his lot. They sell a lot of cars. They have their own detail. They have their own mechanic shop. They have their own finance department. This is no little penny-ante deal. And them men that wash out the cars and clean the cars, I happen to get to looking around when I'm cleaning, and I'd see a penny over here and a penny over there and a penny over here, and I'm thinking, and I mean in my part too, and I'm off the side over here, I'm in a hallway cleaning here, and the clean department is over here. And I thought, what's them pennies doing around here? Well, I ain't really asked any question, but I've come to the conclusion that those are the pennies that get knocked out of those cars when they're cleaning them. They just dump them out. There's a big wash or a big rack there, a big drain pit deal. It's got a cover over it. And I happened to walk over there and walking by, and I look down and there's all these pennies, quarters, nickels, and dimes laying there. Nobody picks them up. Nobody picks them up. Now then, the pennies that end up in Carl's area, Carl picks them up. I get them. Preach the message. Little and small and small and little. It's one penny. You say, I'm not worth much, Brother Carl. I'm just a nobody. You're worth something. You're worth more than a penny. He died for your soul. He died to take you to heaven. He died to bless you. He died to do everything that you need Him to do for you. You're that one that was lost out there, and He went looking for you, and you and I ought to be shouting this morning because of what He done. He picked you up out of the quagmires of sin. He picked you up out of the mully grub. He picked you up, that one that wasn't worth anything, that was worthless, so to speak. A penny's not worth very much, so to speak. But if you put enough of them together, you can buy something with it. I use them. Those men doesn't matter to them. The devil, he wants to rack and destroy. He wants to scatter. He wants to do everything he can do to damage and tear up. But the bottom line is the Lord wants to bring everybody together one at a time. And He goes after that one. Linda Eck that's here, her dad was the one that worked for me the night I got saved. He come down to the service station, bless his dear heart, he worked for 3 hours on me. Trying to get me to humble my heart. And I had been under conviction for weeks and months, and I wanted to get saved, but I just didn't want to do it right then. There's thousands of people that's done that. I finally said I need to go home. I climbed in my car, and the Lord that goes after that one individual didn't quit. Remember that night you got saved? Remember that time you kept rejecting Him and running Him off, so to speak, but He didn't quit? He kept knocking. He kept calling. He kept working. There has been thousands, millions of people that's in heaven today because of that. He did not quit on that one person. That one person, he didn't quit. He could have pulled back. But he kept working with me all the way to the house. And it wasn't a long ride that I had. But the bottom line was, he didn't quit. He went in the house with me. I got ready. I went to bed. And he still didn't stop. And I finally said, I am going to give this thing up and surrender and forsake and confess and repent and beg for mercy. And that's what he done. And he saved me that night. That one. One person. One individual. He died for you. He died for that one. He went after that one little sheep. That one little lamb, so to speak, that had got away, that had gone away. He put the 99 up and he went after that one. He's interested in the one. You. Me. I'm thankful today what he has done. If he hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't either. 23rd chapter of Matthew and 37th verse. This is the portrayal of the heart of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! Thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Priority. Jerusalem was a priority. The Jews were a priority. Finally, he sent them to the Gentiles because of the rejection of the Jews. But he sat on that mountainside and he wept, so to speak. He cried. He desired. He wanted the Jews to respect, to respond, to accept him. And they kept rejecting him. They kept turning him down. They didn't want him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want you to be my people. I want to save you. I've got a plan. I've got glory. I've got everything you need. It's not like it has been. We're going to change this thing, praise God. I've got something better. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, can you see the pain? Can you hear the pain? Can you understand the pain that Christ went through right here? He wanted them so bad. He hurt. The Jews were a priority to Christ, at least at first. It was a priority to Christ. And he was reaching out to them and they kept rejecting him. They eventually killed him. Think about that. No doubt he was hurting. He was desiring. Even on the cross, right at the end, he still was wanting those Jews. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to be blessed. Let's go to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus 20th chapter, first verse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. Am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Idols. What is an idol? An idol is anything that you allow to usurp itself ahead of God. Get between you and the Lord. It hinders you from working for God. Living for God. Doing what you need to do for God. It's right there. Did you know that we don't have a lot of what I would call man-made idols as far as images and things up here that's 20 foot tall and made of gold and brass and clay and all these things? We don't have those. One of the closest things I've seen to that is in a huge house I used to clean. And they had a bar, actual built in the house there. And you go down into this, you had the deal here. And where you sit and everything. And then there was a place right here you could step down in. Well, right back over here in a cubby hole, there was an idol, I called it. He was a little man about that tall, little fat thing, had a nice little fat round belly. He was red, if I remember right. And I looked at him over and over and day after day that I'd be cleaning there, and I thought, you're an idol. I wouldn't have you in my house for anything. You're ugly. Well, there's not really many of them around, so to speak. But there's a lot of idols in the land today. There's people out there that's got idols that's taking them to hell right now. There is idols out there. And he said right here, the Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That should be a priority with you and I. Now then, we're going to shift down to you and I from here on. The bottom line is that God, He is God. Christ, He is Christ. The Holy Ghost, He is the Holy Ghost. They put this all in order for you and I to worship the Lord. To come to Him. To reach out to Him. One that's alive. One that's got power. One that's got glory. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. He said, how's that scripture? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, find rest for your soul. Another one said, let us come there to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. He is there for you and I. There is no idol can do that. The Lord can do it. But there is numbers of people today that have idols that is hindering them. That is hindering them tremendously. Hindering them tremendously. Idols that they have out there. What is some of the idols that is out there? Cars. There's companions. There's children. There's home. There's land. There's money. There's education. There's jobs. There's businesses. There's sports. There's doctors. There's lawyers possibly. There was a man in Mississippi many years ago. My mother told me this story. Living for God was a saint. And the Lord called him to preach the gospel. And he told the Lord, said, I can't do it. Why can't you do it? Because I got too many children. So he went along and the Lord kept calling him and dealing with him and calling him and dealing with him. And he kept standing his ground. I will not do it. One day a child got sick and died just like that. They went through the process, had the funeral, buried the child, and so forth. Went along. The Lord said, come, Kim, I want to use you. I want to use you in the ministry and so forth. No. I can't give up everything, so to speak, and go for you. His children, in a sense, was an idol, standing between him and his calling. Mama said, in a little while, another child got sick and up and died. That one was out into eternity. And after the second child, the man went to the Lord and said, why are you taking my children? He said, because you told me they're standing in the way. And I'm going to eliminate what's standing in the way. Listen, folks, we don't need idols to stand in the way. We need to get idols out of the way. We need to get them out of the way where we've got power and grace to finish the work that Christ has called us to do. To do exactly. There are multitudes of idols that is hindering multitudes of souls today. The cars, the different things are out there. Companions, children, homes. There's people that worship their homes, so to speak, that worship their companions. You're supposed to love them, but you're supposed to worship Christ. You're supposed to take the lead in the family worship. You're supposed to be exactly what Christ would have you to be. Not worship them and the fact that they stand between you and God. I loved Rebecca dearly, but I didn't worship her in the fact that she hindered me and God. She lined up with me and worked with me and went with me, and we had a team. Land, money. There are multitudes of people that's going to hell because of the idol of money. Education. Lots of people are hindered from living for the Lord, even attempting to live for the Lord because of their education. It gets in their way. God's calling them and they want to do their thing. Jobs, businesses, sports. One of the biggest idols in the United States today is sports. It is hindering more people. In 1971, I believe it was, Oklahoma University, Nebraska University had the top two teams in the country. They met at Oklahoma University Field and they played a ball game. Nebraska won, if I remember right, 35-31. That's what I remember. And I was told by people that had, was even watched it on TV or whatever it was, or went to that game. I heard it said that when OU lost, that the OU people sat there and cried. They need to be at the altar crying. They need to not worry about OU losing. They need to be worried about their soul being lost, going to hell. Listen, if we had a small percentage of all the money that is spent on sports today, the churches would have no problem. And there's churches got lots of money, but let's just say the saints themselves. If we had a small percentage, in other words, if those people were giving to the work of God and living for God and doing what God would have them to be, instead of putting it into the sports world, this thing would move on with no problem. Brother Michael could have hired everything done in Africa. I wouldn't have had to done all the work. Becky wouldn't have had to done all the work on what we done. We just hired it all done. I just watched it be put up. I wouldn't have had to ask nephew Matt to come build and brother Jim to come build and do all that. And they offered to do it for free and I accepted. I could have just said, I want this contractor, that contractor, this man, that man, and just had it done. Instead, we had to do everything we could do to watch every penny we could watch and trim everywhere we could trim to get her done. Sports is a big idol. A big idol. There was a man got saved several years ago. Now, I'm not going to tell you who he is. But he told me one time, he said, oh, Brother Carl, he said, I wish I had the thousands and thousands of dollars back that I'd spent on the New Orleans Saints. The tickets that he had bought to go see the New Orleans Saints play down through the years, he said, I wish I had that now to put in the work of the Lord. And he had spent it on sports. And he didn't have it. It was gone. Those people live corrupt lives. Those ball players do things. Right now, I understand that there's a Sports Illustrated has attacked Oklahoma State University and trying to drag them through the mud and say things. And I don't know whether it's true or not true. I could say that part of it could be true because there's a corruption in the sports industry that's sickening. It's an idol. It's a big idol. If all the people that go to those games, if all the people that go to OU alone, that go to Oklahoma City Thunder game alone, if they were in our chapels, we'd have to build and build and build because there are thousands upon thousands go to them games. OU Stadium, I don't know what it holds, 70, 80,000 people. You imagine what we'd have, Brother Martin, just to hold that crowd? I've never been. I've been down around where OU's at, the school in Norman, and know about it. But these are idols. I've had people that I would get young people, and Linda, you used to be one of them. We'd get together, a bunch of us go to Myrtle Singing. Remember that? Whole several of us get in a car, my sisters, and I don't know, just two all of we'd go. And somebody said, what do you want to go 400 miles just for a gospel weekend singing and all day meeting? And I've had people come through my stations going almost coast to coast to a Super Bowl game or to a college bowl game or whatever. I'd rather do what I'm doing than what they're doing. The blessings I got were far greater. Listen, folks, today, those idols cannot bless you. One of the greatest, horriblest things that I've found in studying, I just done a series of messages on homosexuality and breaking that thing down and so forth. And the bottom line was, not only did God hate idols from the fact that it distracted from him, but God hated idols from the fact of the immorality that went with the worship of them things. It was horrible. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery that follows the worship of idols, bless the burning of the children and so forth, the destruction and so forth. God hates that thing. He detests it. He still detests idols today. It leads people away from God. Have you got any idols? Have you got anything that is hindering you in worshiping God? Have you got anything that has been working or maybe is trying to slip in a little bit and say, well, I think I can do that? We better put our soul worship, our soul priority ought to be on worshiping God. It ought to be on being in a meeting. And I'm going to get into all the other things that go with it, but we need to put the idols down and destroy them. What was it, those kings? Those kings come in there, the good kings, and what do? They cleared out the idols. Had them destroyed. Not all of them, but some of them did. And they were blessed of God. They were used of God. And they went in there and they cleared them idols and them high places and low places and all them places. Got them all out and cleaned it all up. Wasn't it Elijah? Elijah and the, 450 prophets of Baal? Look at what that happened that day. They were there. And if your God can answer you praying, and He might be on a vacation, He might be asleep, so to speak, He might be over here, pray, boys, pray, just keep them praying, just keep them calling. They cut themselves. They done all kind of things. And they couldn't get anywhere. They cried, they wailed, they yelled, they screamed, they prayed. They done all these things, and it didn't do a bit of good. And Elijah mocked them. And then after so many hours, he said, now then, let's do this. And they set everything up, put everything in place. Now pour water over everything. They took them big old barrels and they poured it all the way to the ditch around the altar and everything and filled everything up, soaked everything down. He said, pour it again, boys. Pour it again. And they did it again. And then he said, God of heaven. I don't remember just how he prayed, but the real God, the God of power, the God of glory. Well, let's go to that. What is it? 1 Kings, isn't it? 17 or 18. I don't know if I've got that written down or not. Let's see here. Prophets of Baal. Let's see. He gets down in here. All right. In the 1 Kings 18 and 36, I think it is. Said, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. They had prayed for hours. One little simple godly prayer, and the great God of heaven came down and showed them who was God. The only problem is, then Elijah took the 400 prophets of Baal and slew all of them and destroyed them. Oh, today our God is alive. Idols cannot answer us. Idols cannot help us. Idols cannot deliver us. Idols cannot bless us. They take your money. They hinder you with God. They leave you wondering what's right and what's wrong. They cause confusion. They cause gray zones and so forth. Where God wants it all right down, perfectly divided, rightly divided, the word of truth. He wants it all rightly divided, and He wants it where you and I have the power and the glory to do with all those idols cleaned out of the way. There was a message preached in Guthrie, I think it was, several years ago. Well, it ain't been too long back. It's been within the last 3 years, I guess. And this preacher was crying against sports and all this. And we started having some people go down the altar, even some children. And they was ready to give up their sports. Children had gotten involved in sports too much. Now, I'm not saying you can't play a ball game at home. I'm not saying that. And children play and hit balls and play a little bit. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. These children were getting into the youth sports. That ain't quite the word they use. But anyway, the children, the young, they was getting in the pre-sport or whatever it's called. And they was getting involved with that. And the Lord actually touched them children's hearts. Said, you all are doing wrong. And they come down and start repenting of that thing. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that that child would do that. Priority. Priority. The Lord said a priority needs to be, you don't have any idols, you need to worship me. You need to worship me. You need to follow me. You need to do what I would have you to do. Oh, are we doing that today? Are we doing that today? Are we worshiping God the way He would have us to do? Blessing the Lord, blessing people and so forth out there. Are we doing that? is our priorities to do the will of Him that sent us, called us, delivered us, blessed us? Are we interested in doing that today? What is our priorities this morning? Let's stand, have a number. Appreciate your prayers, your time, your attention this morning.